scripture this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
What better way to celebrate Father's Day than that of gathering together to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Jesus once said in John chapter 4 that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Spirit seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's precisely what we're doing our best to do this morning as we've come together. Appreciate your presence, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're so glad you're here. We are graced, and we're so very blessed by your being with us. We just read together the words of the prayer that our Lord taught His disciples to pray, beginning with the impressive words, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's a reason why His name is hallowed. It is to be reverenced. It is something that we're in awe of. We show great deference and respect for. Because after all, God is the one who, at the beginning of the Bible, created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist will later say in Psalm 33 that He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And thus, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. We are serving a God in spirit and in truth, which is to be hallowed, is to be reverenced. He is someone holy. He has described Himself as the great I Am. You might recall Moses in the book of Exodus standing before the burning bush, being told to go back into Egypt and demand release of God's people. And of course, Moses has a number of questions. Among them is this one. When they ask me who has sent me, who do I say has sent me to do this? And from the burning bush comes the words, tell them I am have sent you. I am that I am. Now, those are words of weight. They suggest a being which is not here and gone today and not tomorrow, but a being which has always been and will always be, which has no beginning, which has no ending. God describes Himself in Revelation chapter 1 by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so, we're not surprised that God's name should be hallowed. He is before all things. He is that because of which everything consists and holds together. But we are humbled by the fact that He describes Himself not just as the great I Am or as the Almighty, but as Father. A much more tender term, Father. He's our Father, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been born into His kingdom. That's the special and singular sense of His being our Father. But even beyond that and before that is the fact that God is Father of all of His creation. Paul in Acts 17 stands before a group of unbelievers. They are idolaters. They're involved in all kinds of worship of all kinds of gods. It has been said that at the time Paul spoke at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, outside of Rome, outside of Athens rather, in Acts 17, that there were more gods in Athens than there were men. And Paul makes the point that they were worshiping an odd god with an altar with a strange inscription. The inscription was to the unknown God. And Paul says, that's the one I'm declaring to you, this unknown God who made the world. He goes on to say that we are all of every kind of person made of one blood by this one God. But then he quotes their own poets. And he says, as certain of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And Paul underscores and reinforces that idea. For as much as we are the offspring of God, Paul realizes that all of us believers are not, Christians are not. We all belong to God in the sense that He made us. He's our creator. We owe our very existence to Him. Referenced a moment ago, the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the crowning last day of His creation, God says, let us create man in our image after our likeness. And that's exactly what He does. So God created man in His likeness. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's why the psalmist will say in Psalm 139 and verse 14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works. That's why the psalmist will say in Psalm 100, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture, and prefaces that by saying that it is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We owe our existence not to chance or a happenstance. We owe our existence to a God of power and love, a God of patterns who made us in His image after our likeness. It's always amused me somewhat to realize that even the rankest of unbelievers, the most cynical of skeptics, when all is said and done, can't escape the fact that they are made by God. They can deny that, but they can't escape the fact of that. I look out and see some here who are sewers, and you've sewn dresses, or perhaps you have crocheted sweaters, or perhaps you've knitted something, or maybe you've quilted something, or men, you've with wood constructed and built something. Those somethings you've built, imagine whether it's a quilt or a bookcase, imagine that that something you built had a mind of its own to think for itself. And imagine that thing you made, you've built, you've created it by your mind and your efforts, your hands and your work, that this thing you've made with this mind to think comes up with the idea that it has no maker, it has no designer, it has no craftsman behind it. In a case like that, and of course we're using our imaginations here, but in a case like that, what you would think is, doesn't matter what it thinks. Doesn't matter if that bookcase believes I made it or not, I still did. And if the bookcase doesn't believe I made it, it's because of ignorance or arrogance or both. But what it believes doesn't change the fact it was made. And just so we have been made by God. And whether we accept that or not doesn't make any difference. Whether we believe that or not doesn't make any difference. We are still made by God. That's the fact of it. And we may use our life's work to do nothing but speak against God and bring down those who do believe in God and suggest the fact and shout the fact that we came by accident or happenstance or with no purpose and no reason. But still, when all is said and done and our breath has left our bodies and this life goes on without us, God will still be, and God will still be the author of our very creation. We can't escape it. We are here because God made us. And thus we are His children by creation. He is our Father by creation. But that's not the end of it all. Because His children sometimes do, God's children have revolted against Him. They've gone their own way. The Bible uses the phrase, all we as sheep have gone astray. That's true. And so God saw it, His purpose, His work, His compulsion before time even began, seeing this problem coming up, He divined a plan and devised this idea in His mind to bring a lost humanity back to Himself once again. His children back to Him once again who'd left Him. Beginning with Adam and Eve, we left Him. And though we're not stained by their sin, we followed their behavior and we all left Him. And that's why Christ gave His Son to die for us, that in that sacrifice we might have the means of coming back and being born again, born the second time, and becoming His children in a way much beyond biology. A way having to do with our choice. The big difference in God being our Father by creation and our Father by recreation is this. You have no choice in the first. You have all choice in the second. Sometimes children in a state of anxiety or anger will just blurt out, I never asked to be born. I've often thought that's a pretty good point. That's a hard one to counter. I never asked to be born. No, you didn't. And I didn't. What if you don't want to be here? Well, you are. What if you didn't have a vote on the matter of being here? Well, you didn't. And like I say, you can't push back against the idea that you're here because God put you here. God made you. You had absolutely no choice in the matter. You didn't. Now, God wants you to see a blessing in your existence, a blessing in being here. He wants you to have a purpose in your life. He wants you to find joy in living. But you have a right to say, because you have a point to be made, I didn't ask to be born. But that's not true of the new birth, where nobody asked to be born physically. You have to have a choice in the matter of being born spiritually. And that's the birth that matters. The birth that matters is the new birth. The birth that has heaven and hell hanging in the balance is the new birth. It's that decision you make to have your soul cleansed by Christ's blood, to start all over again in life as if you've never made a mistake, never had a sin. It's that wonderful new beginning described as a new birth, which you've got control over. We all have choice about. God can't make you be born again against your will. Your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, your spouse, your parents, your children can't make you be born again against your will. It's all a matter of your choosing. But the good news is we can all make that choice. And what a blessed choice it is. John will say in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, whose children we are." Now, he's talking there to Christians. He's not talking to those who are unbelievers. He's talking there to people who have chosen to be born again. He's describing God here not as a God of creation, but a God of recreation. And his word suggests the fact what a tremendous blessing this is. Because as much as this life physically is a blessing, and it is, God wants you to enjoy and have joy in your life and life's work. Much more than this, there is tremendous blessing in the new birth, in becoming what God always intended for you to be. Recall a few moments ago, I mentioned Genesis chapter 1 when God made man. And did you notice the language there? When God said, "Let us create man in our image after our likeness." And so God created man in his likeness. What does that mean? Well, we are made biologically with spirits within us, organically. But that's not all of it, because the spirit left God in its choice. But God brought us back. He wants us to be not just made by him, but acting like him. He wants us to be not just creations of his intelligence. He wants us to be representations of his nature. He wants to be with us. And because of Christ, we can be. Because of the new birth, we can be. The words of the New Testament in Revelation, toward the end of that wonderful book, we're just beginning to see heaven in chapter 21. We're not quite to the part where it talks about no tears and no death and no pain. "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he shall be with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be their God." That's what God wants for us, to be with us, to have fellowship with us in this life and especially in the life to come. But that depends upon the new birth, of having sins washed away, becoming new creatures, and thus being right and fit to stand before him. It depends upon our being children of God, not just by creation, but by recreation, by new creation. And thus, as John says, what a blessing it is that we should be called the children of God. We are citizens in this kingdom. We are brothers and sisters in the body of his son. We are members of his church. But no description is more heartfelt and more meaningful than this. We are children of his. We belong to Him, and we owe our allegiance to Him. We owe our worship to Him, our very lives to Him. We owe our love to Him. Today we observe Father's Day because we celebrate the love of fathers for children and children for fathers, but don't lose sight of the greatest love of all, the love of God as Father for you, and the need for you to have love for Him in return. My friend this morning, are you a child of God? Have you ever come to His Son Jesus in belief in Him as God's Son, desiring to turn away from sins, confess your faith in Christ, and as the Bible teaches, be baptized to have your sins washed away? Does that describe what you've done to become a child of God? Or perhaps as one of God's children, you've like the prodigal in Luke 15, gone to a far country. You need to come back. And just as that father received his son back, the Father in heaven will receive you as you turn from your sins. If you need to come, please do so now and come as together we stand and sing.